Turn your Bibles, we'll go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, as we continue on here about the salvation conversion of Saul and his call to the ministry, or the Apostle Paul. I want to just remind you of this as we've considered this man and how the Lord used him, and we're going to be heading to the book of Galatians and taking a look at that, his testimony there, and some things that he addresses to that church there. The church is in Galatia. But here, remember this, in Acts chapter 22, when the apostle is standing on the stairs after he's been beaten, the folks there at Jerusalem, they want to kill him, and they've beat him, they've pounced him. He's been delivered by this centurion, and he stands there on the stairs of the castle there where that group of soldiers, or where the leadership in regards to the soldiers are there, where they're taking Paul. He speaks to these folks in the Hebrew tongue, and he recalls what Ananias said to him when Ananias was sent by the Lord to come and lay his hands upon Saul and to baptize him and to tell him what he was to do. Remember, the Lord said, go to a certain place. I think it was Simon the Tanner, if I remember right. There was a fellow there in Damascus that he was supposed to go to his house and wait for Ananias. And in verse number 14, Paul telling this, and Paul quoting what Ananias told him, and he said, the God of our fathers, Acts 22:14, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That's what he said. That was what was on Paul's mind these many years later, as we're going to see as we continue on in our study of him in the book of Galatians. We're going to see more of the timeline of his ministry come out. Even decades later, the apostle says, this is what this man came to me. In verse 12, let's read it. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there in Damascus, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, number one, and see that just one, number two, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And as the apostle Paul, as Saul went and ministered, I believe that this was something that he recalled, and that was the theme of his ministry, was it not? Did he not desire this for others? He desired those that he met, that they would see the Lord. Because when we're saved, when the Lord visits us and saves us, we see the Lord by faith, don't we? We see him. We see him. We see ourselves compared to him, that we are weak and needy and without hope. That's the first thing. We see we're sinners, don't we? And that we're guilty. And then we see him having lived and suffered and bled and died, being buried and risen from the dead for us. To see that just one. And then in that call, the call of salvation is not just the call of salvation and then that's it. But it's a call to service too, isn't it? It is, to obedience. And to see, and thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And that's what we desire for folks. That folks might see the Lord Jesus Christ. They might be saved. They might know his will and hear the voice of his mouth. And we have that through his word, don't we? This is how we know what the Lord says, is through his book. And so I just wanted to remind you of that as we consider this. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. As we consider this book here, the book of Galatians, surmise or suppose that it is written from Rome, but with some information found out in the last week, it may not be, okay? It may not be. We're going to look into that and give you updates into that. These notes that are at the end of these books, as it turns out, may not be part of the scripture, as I had indicated. I've always thought that they were. And so we're going to take a look at those things. We'll let you know that what the note that maybe you might have at the end of this book of Galatians is that it was written from Rome. It may have been, it may not have been, but we know it certainly was written, wasn't it? And so we'll take a look here and see what the Lord has for us here in this book. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, I'm not an apostle because I chose to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle because the other apostles appointed me to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle because one of the churches or some of the churches have collected together to determine me or assign me to be an apostle. But I am an apostle by Jesus Christ, who the Father raised from the dead. Now, and that's interesting, as we take a look at the scriptures and we see different accounts, we have an account that here that the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, don't we? But then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself back from the dead. We have scriptures that tell about that. We have where the Spirit and operation of God rose the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Does it say in different things? No. It's God. God, because Jesus is God, God, the Trinity, God Almighty, when the manifestation of the Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ, when he died, when he gave his life and was buried, because the power of God is in him, through him, and he is God, he couldn't help but raise from the dead. And we have great hope because of that resurrection, don't we? Indeed we do. And so he says, this one who has life, he's the one that's called me to be an apostle. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. And I wish that he would list some of those brethren, because so maybe we could get an idea of where he's writing this epistle from. But all the brethren that are with him are saying hello. Hello to the churches of Galatia. And here, it's a key scripture to keep in mind when you talk to somebody that believes in a universal church position, that here's a fine opportunity for him to refer to the church of a region, of Galatia, there in southern Asia Minor. He could have said to the church of Galatia, but he says churches, doesn't he? The New Testament, local New Testament Baptist churches. He's right into these churches. His intent is that this epistle be written, it be delivered to these churches, and that it either be copied and distributed among them, or that this epistle makes the rounds through the churches. Now, one thing that I want to just mention here, it's the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. 400 years ago, this work was completed by the work of God to bring the Bible to us in the English language. This is God's Bible to English-speaking people. I believe that. And so, how is it that the book of Galatians ended up being the book of Galatians in this Bible that we have today? Because it was written to the Lord's churches, to the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, and they said, this is real stuff. And they received it when the apostle wrote it, and it was delivered to those churches in Galatia. They got a hold of it. They knew it was from the apostle. It gave them instruction, and they kept it going, didn't they? They kept copying it. They distributed copies of it, and they received it. When there were some other letters, I believe, to the church at Thessalonica, it seems that there were epistles written to that church that were forged, that they had the indication that they were from the Apostle Paul, and he signed those epistles to the church of Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as we refer to them. He makes a reference in one of them that he is signing it with his own hand, and if it's not his, don't listen to it. And why aren't those false epistles not in our Bible today? Because the churches determined they were not scriptural. And that's what is done. I talked to a man down in Florida some time ago when Clarissa and I were able to go down there, and he was talking about the authority. He's a man that is hung up about about church authority, and he doesn't understand about church authority. And so he was saying that the authority that we have to be able to start churches lies in the scripture. If you take that position, okay, and that is true, okay, to a point, okay, it is true, the authority lies in the scripture, but where is it that church starts? The scriptures say that churches start churches. And so the authority to start churches lies within the scripture to tell that churches start churches. See, his position was, or where he was with it at that time, I hope maybe he's changed, but he's saying that because the scriptures that few of us can get together, and based on the authority of God's word, we can just pop up and be a church. See, not a believer in successionism, not a believer in churches begetting churches. The thing is that I presented to him, and was blessed of the Lord to do so, is that how did we get this scripture? Well, the Lord inspired and moved upon men to write his inspired word, and then the churches said, this is the real McCoy. See? And that's how it was brought down to us today. And so the church determined what the church, Lord's churches determined the scripture that would be there. There was no committee. There was no council that was put together of Baptists to determine what was right. But as different churches received the epistles that they received, and people of the Lord's churches moved around, or they shared the epistles, or they sent them down the road with somebody traveling here, traveling there, that's how the Word of God was distributed and came about, and the text was preserved by the Lord in that. To all the brethren, verse 2, and all the brethren within this greeting that are with me, and to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You find this greeting often in the epistles that the apostle writes. You know what? We do need grace to live, don't we? We need grace to endure, grace to persevere, grace to be faithful to the Lord. We need grace, the grace of God that touch upon us of the Lord, that we live for him and not sin against him, that we have understanding of the Word of God, and Lord, give us skill in the Word of God. We need grace all over us, don't we? We do. And the thing is, unless you're saved, the grace of God, as the brother is mentioning here, won't do you a bit of good. You need saving grace. You need the visitation of the Lord upon you. Do the things of the church make sense to you? Or are they this foggy thing that's just out here that people talk about and just... Does the Word of God speak to you? Or is it just kind of some babblement that goes on? Is there a building of the Word of God and a connection of the Word of God? Or is it just a bunch of facts and things out here flowing around? Do you have a place and a position that you say, I need the Word of God. I need what God says in His Scripture. Because without it, I'm living a life that would just be wondering about. What's the Word of God mean to you? What is this salvation that we claim? What does that mean to us? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to hear His Word, and needing God's grace to live for Him, to mature for Him, to walk with Him. Grace be unto you and peace. Oh, we live in a world that so needs peace. So upset about this, so upset about that. And sometimes things and tragedy and hardship come our way. And we need help. We need grace. We need peace from the Lord. Some of you have experienced very grievous things that I know nothing about. And you attribute your ability to be able to make it through that very, very deep grief only by the help of the Lord.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
A peace that passes all understanding. Amen. When we and in ourselves would want to say why. And we may go ahead and say why. But then the Lord speaks to us through His Word and through the Spirit that dwells within and gives us a peace that, as I think I mentioned it here recently, folks will look on and say, how in the world are you taking this so well? How are you able to cope with this terrible thing that's come upon you in your life? How is it that you're not afraid of this thing or that thing or the other thing? How is it that when things seem so uncertain or so out of whack, so out of kelter, that you can say, the Lord's going to help us?
Amen.
That's peace from God. People can't muster that up. Grit won't last that long. Grit won't last that long. Grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And that's, boy, I tell you, that's the grace and the peace that we need. A touch of God upon us that the world doesn't understand. The world just does not understand. Even here in being blessed to be in one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, a grace and a peace, a help in time of need that even the saved world may not understand. You know, you get a little bit of rejection and get some rejection when you preach. It can discourage you, can't it? Yeah. But we need to keep on keeping on. And why is it that we keep on, whether we fit in or whether we're accepted or what, or are we serving the Lord, right? Is it popular opinion that would drive where we stand? I know, folks, you're here tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here tonight because you want to be here. And I praise the Lord for it. But how is it with us? Is it, you know, we run into some resistance, we run into some opposition, and because of that, we get down, or as we serve the Lord and we say what the truth is and we preach what God's word is and we stand in that and we put it to work in our lives with the Lord's help and strength and grace and mercy and love and in our family's life and our church's life because the Lord's told it. Amen. And not because of what the world says, because it comes from God. Because it comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that the Lord gave himself for you. That the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus would have done every single thing that's accounted in the Scriptures. He would have done it for you if you're here tonight and saved, if there'd have been no one else to have done it for. There'd be no different salvation. There'd be no different way than what the Lord Jesus Christ did, what he did for all of us. He would have done it for one sinner that he came to save. It's not a wholesale kind of thing where he got the first 10 million covered and then the next 2 million or the next 10 million or whatever, just bonus. He did that for us. He did that for us. He did that for me. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us, hear that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You get a package delivered, it goes from where it shipped to your house. Right, Brother Chad? Right. And what did it do? What did it do? Yeah, the Postal Service does it right every time, right? It left this place, didn't it? And it goes to this place. Does it ever go back there? Well, maybe if it's broke. But is anything the Lord's ever given us broke? No. Has he delivered us from something? He has. He's delivered us from self, from sin, from the world, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Are we flirting around with it? Are we flirting around with this present evil world? We must live in this world, yes. It's going to be. We're going to have exposure to it. We're going to see it. It's going to be around. It's going to be coming at us. But do we live as if we've been delivered from it? Or does it creep in? That's where we need grace. Amen. That's where we need peace. That's where we need help from the Lord, that might be put out of our hearts and minds and lives, that we might live for him who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, wants us delivered from this present evil world. He wants us not to have this present evil world in our hearts. I know we've got this old man, but we can't use that as an excuse. Oh, and everything of our conversation, everything that we think, do, and say, is it of the Lord or is it out of this present evil world? We need to have that evaluation continually going on, don't we? Oh, and I don't need to make excuse that, well, that one's tough. I can't do anything about it. Yeah, that's the one I need to touch and deal with. That's the one that I need to work on. That's the one that if the Word of God comes in there, the preacher, the teacher, the Word of God, and reading it and praying, the Lord touches that one and that nerve gets touched. That's the one I need to work on, isn't it? That's it. Because that's the will. That's the will of God and our Father, that we might be delivered now, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, not one to come. We will be delivered. Oh, what a great day it'll be to have that new body, won't it? to be bulletproof to sin. I can't conceive of it. I cannot imagine how that will be, that the sin can be around us during the time of the millennial reign. There might be rebellion that we might witness and see, and we will not be touched or tempted or drawn in any way to go after that. Isn't that evil thought won't be held? I don't believe. The Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted, was he? He didn't even think of doing evil. Won't that be wonderful? It will. It will indeed. Who gave himself for our sins, he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Glory unto him forever and ever. Amen. Oh, it speaks in Ephesians that through the ages, the Lord will show his kindness to us. I tell you, I love that there in chapter 2, that the Lord through the ages of eternity will be revealing and showing more and more his kindness to us that he saved. Glory to his name. Glory, hallelujah to the Lord for what he's done for such a worm as me, to make me his child. He says here, I marvel. Galatians? He's writing to all the churches in that region of Galatia. He says, I marvel. I got my jaw dropped open when those that came and the message was brought about things that were going on in these churches and doctrine that was taking place in these churches. He says, my jaw dropped open. I marveled. I'm marveling that you're so soon removed. What's it say? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You're buying into another gospel. What's he going on to say? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, would turn it, would corrupt the gospel of Christ. The gospel in its simplicity is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we add anything else in there, it's a corrupt gospel, isn't it? Any ability of man, any ability of the message bearer, any of the ability of the one that is in need, that the sinner that needs to be saved by that gospel, any touch of righteousness that they would present before God, it becomes another gospel. It's Jesus Christ and him alone and what he's done for wicked sinners. That's the only way the soul can be saved. You're here tonight and you're not saved. You need Jesus Christ and nothing else. No one else. Through repentance and faith in him is it. Repentance. Admitting to God, before God, that you're guilty. That you are a wicked, guilty sinner before God, that you deserve a devil's hell for eternity. You've got it coming, and it's just and right. Not appointing at another and saying, well, this one's worse than me. I'll be back behind them. Maybe it'll wear out by then. Or claiming church membership, or claiming baptism, or claiming having seen some great light, or having some ecstatic experience. No, did you have a day that you saw Jesus Christ living, crucified, buried, and risen again for your sins, for your need, for your soul? Amen. Did he die for you? Was he buried for you? Did he raise victoriously from the grave for you? Because you needed it. Because you're the sinner that needs the save. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from that. Is he speaking about the time that it's been since he saw some of them last? It hadn't been long. And we'll see more about this thing and the timing of this thing this thing of though the Judaizers coming in and desiring that the law be kept, saying that the law needed to be kept, said that the men needed to be circumcised in addition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to be sure. No, it's wickedness. It's another gospel. And we are to preach the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we preach it to dead men, don't we? How can that work? God's promised it'll work through His Spirit, through His Word. He'll work the miracle. And we've done the work when we've told it. When we've told it, when we've shelled it out there, when we've delivered it, when we've preached the Word of God, we have been successful in the service of the Lord. When we pray to the Lord to give His Word power and to move with His Spirit and pray for sinners in need of salvation, we've been successful in the work and ministry of the Lord. Are we doing it? Are we being successful? That's what we need to ask ourselves. As a church, as a pastor, as individual members, are we fulfilling the telling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us and those the Lord has given us to minister to? This is going to be what the apostle is going to deal with in the book. This moving from the gospel, this preaching of another gospel, this being removed from that they had received, that they are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Going after another gospel, preaching another gospel, this verse is telling me is moving away from Christ, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him. 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 Why is it that this is in the Scripture? Because it can happen to us. That's why. Yeah, that's why. Because it can happen to us. And I just want to share something with you that the Lord showed me today in regards to the context of the book. He marvels, and of course you know in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, verse number 1, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you. And I've used this passage much, and I believe in regards to restoration, it is appropriate. It shows the concept of it. But in chapter 6, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in the context of the book, even if he become overtaken in the fault of removing from Christ by preaching and chasing or succumbing to another gospel, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering us, considering myself, because I can be tempted to go after another gospel too, can I? Yeah. We can be tempted as a church to preach a more appealing gospel to the world so we can fill up these pews, so we can get the offering up. We can be tempted to do that, can't we? But if we do so, what will we be doing? We'll be going away from the Lord, won't we? And so keep that in mind and think about that. And next time we'll continue on here with this passage. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are guilty before Him and you're hopeless. You're undone. You have nothing you can claim. Nothing that God needs or wants. Everything you have has been given by God to you. He's given it. He's given you life. He's given you your stuff. He's given you your energy, your ability to think, your ability to pursue. God has done that for you and given you that. There's nothing. He had it. He gave it to you. What good would it do to give it to Him? And you can't. You need something that you cannot accomplish yourself. You need Jesus Christ. and what he's done, and that he came, that he lived, that God the Son came down and became a man, lived a perfect life, yielded his life over to the hands of wicked men, and they did what was natural for them to do. They put him to death. Yet he gave his own life willingly and was buried and laid there in that grave for 3 days and three nights to show that he was dead. And because he's God, he took his life back again. That's what you need. You need what he suffered on the cross to wash your sins away. You need his life, the kind of life that he has, everlasting life, so that you can live again. You need Jesus Christ and him alone.